Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ruth and the fourth chapter. We are concluding this morning with our study of the book of Ruth. I think I've told you once before about a little boy who went to the pet store with his father and saw a bunch of puppies in a little area that were for sale, and they were looking over these puppies very closely, and one who was just wagging his tail more furiously than any of the other caught the little boy's eyes, and the little boy said, "I want that puppy. I want the one with the happy ending." Well, this, I am happy to tell you, is just such a story. It has a happy ending. Not all Bible stories have such endings. You think of some pretty tragic stories. The demise of Saul, the king of Israel, or the downfall of Judas, one of the apostles of the Lord. And then even the departure from the faith of a man named Demas, who had been a close co-worker with the apostle Paul. Not all Bible stories are stories of happy endings. Of course, not all stories in life are stories with happy endings. But this one is. This, of course, is a story that began with a funeral, but it ends with a wedding. It began with famine, and it ends with fullness. This is a story that began with weeping, but in this final chapter, joy has come. Just very quickly, just as a way of kind of reminder to us, the story of Ruth is the story about a woman who was born outside of the nation of Israel. She was a woman of the nation of Moab. And that becomes a critical part of this story. But she met and married a man who was a Jew. He was the son of the woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And they, along with their two sons, because the famine had come in Israel, moved to the land of Moab, and there one of their sons met this woman, Ruth, and married her. But in the course of time, the two sons of Elimelech and Elimelech himself died. And so Naomi is left, and she, along with Ruth, determines to return to Naomi's homeland. And they go back to Bethlehem. And there they take up residence once again. But they are two widows and seem to be in desperate straits. We see that Ruth takes up the work of gleaning the fields, and an action that was taken by men and women of poverty, and gathering crops that were left in the fields by those who owned the fields and the workers who harvested the crops. And so we see Ruth in that capacity taking up crops in order to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. But in the course of that, she attracts the attention of a man named Boaz. And he actually is a kinsman of Elimelech, the departed husband of Naomi. And he takes an interest in Ruth, and he assists her and goes far beyond what was really required by the law in order to provide for her and for Naomi. And he wants to do the part of what the Old Testament law described as the near kinsman. He wanted to be the redeemer of Ruth. As it turned out, there was another man who was closer in kinship to Elimelech, and it was first his responsibility to take up this role as the redeemer. And this man, however, was unwilling to do so. And so Boaz steps into his place, and he does for Naomi and for Ruth what really they could not do for themselves. And that's really where the fourth chapter takes up, with the completion of this story about Ruth's redemption. Now, in our studies, we have tried to draw some lessons from this story about redemption, draw some lessons about our own redemption. For, as we have noted, we have a near kinsman, one who became our brother, Jesus, who left heaven and took upon himself the form of a human being and lived on this earth and died in our place that he might redeem us. And so the Bible speaks oftentimes of Jesus as our redeemer. And so I think there are some real parallels, some real lessons at least, that we can draw from this story of Ruth and her redemption that hopefully would bring to our mind a reminder that we too have a redeemer and that we ought to be mindful of our own redemption. Looking then in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, note if you would please the first six verses, where we're told that now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, in this passage, what we read about, and it may be somewhat difficult to take in completely, it's based in large part upon two Old Testament passages, Leviticus chapter 25, that speaks about the law of the near kinsman, the responsibility of this person who is closest to the one who has died, his responsibility to redeem or to buy back, to purchase the land, the inheritance of that person, so that it is kept within the family and it's not lost to ownership to someone else. And then a second aspect involved here is spoken of in Deuteronomy 25. That's the law of the levirate marriage. In which, and we've talked about this some already, of how the closest kinsman to one who has died, if that one who died had no children in his marriage, then the closest kinsman would take the wife, the widow of the deceased one, and marry her, and they would have children to the name of the deceased one, so that his name would not disappear from the roles of Israel. And these are the things that are involved in this discussion that we've read about in these first six verses. But I want you to think with me about the role of this near kinsman and what's involved in being a redeemer and how some of these things speak to us about Jesus as our redeemer. You see, there were three things that had to be true about Boaz and that were also true about Jesus and his role of redemption. And first is that there had to be a willingness, a legal worthiness of the one who is to be the redeemer. He had to have the legal qualifications in order to redeem. He also had to have the wealth in order to redeem. Had to have the ability to pay the purchase price for the land that was under question. And then there had to be a willingness to redeem. Now, when you think about all of this, this was all true of Boaz, was it not? He was certainly a man who legally was worthy. He was not the nearest kinsman. But when the nearest kinsman refused to take up his responsibility, Boaz legally was the next one. And so he legally was worthy. He certainly was wealthy. He certainly, as we've read about and studied previously, was a man of great wealth. He had the ability to purchase the land. And as we've read in these verses, he certainly had the willingness. He wanted to take the place of the Redeemer. He wanted to take Ruth as his own wife. Now, as you think about our redemption and the relationship we have with our near kinsman, the Bible speaks of Jesus as our elder brother, after all. Our near kinsman, because he shared our nature of flesh and blood, as Hebrews chapter 2 points out. But he had all of these other qualities. He was legally worthy to act as our Redeemer. As we said in Hebrews, the second chapter, and in verse 14 and following, there we're told that he was fit, or he was suitable. That is, he was worthy to be our Redeemer because he shared with us flesh and blood. He could be the substitutionary sacrifice for us because he stood in our place as a human being. He lived in our place as a human being. But what about being wealthy? When was Jesus ever wealthy? Well, he certainly was wealthy in that which he was able to bless us with, that which he was able to give us. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter and chapter 1, and verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Peter speaks about some of the wealth that Jesus possessed. A wealth that he certainly lavishly spread upon us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." What is of more value? What do you reckon to be of more esteem, of more worth? Silver and gold? Or the blood of Christ that he lavishly shed upon us? Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul writing. And in this chapter, speaking about the great blessings that Jesus has bestowed upon us, the riches of the blessings that he has given to us. And we find in chapter 1 and in verse 7 that he says, "In him," that is speaking of Christ, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins," or the forgiveness of our trespasses, "according to the riches of his grace." What do you find to be of greater value? God's grace, or the gold that you might accumulate in this life? We find that he was lavishly wealthy in his grace, in his willingness to redeem us. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, another apostle of the Lord, John, speaks. And there he says in Revelation 5 and in verse 9 that they sang a new song, describing what he saw in a vision of heaven. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What did they proclaim about Jesus in this heavenly song? That you are worthy, that you are worthy because you purchased with your blood. You purchased. That's the act of redemption. That's the act of buying. Jesus was not only legally worthy, lavishly wealthy, but he was most certainly lovingly willing to make the sacrifice that he did on our behalf. We've referred to it in previous times in John the 10th chapter when Jesus makes a great declaration there regarding the sacrifice of himself. He makes the statement that no man takes it from me. He was talking about his life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I give it. I give my life willingly, knowingly. Jesus made that willing sacrifice on our behalf. And so when we are reminded of our redeeming Lord, we ought to be reminded of these qualities that made him suitable and fit to be our Redeemer. His worthiness, his wealth of grace, his wealth of forgiveness, and his willingness to make the sacrifice, to make this all possible. But as well, when we look at the story of Ruth in Ruth chapter 4, we're impressed by the renewed life that Ruth received as a result of what Boaz did on her behalf. Look, if you would, in verses 7 and 8 of Ruth chapter 4. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. This is kind of an interesting insight into some of the customs that were ancient customs that had gone back even into previous days prior to the days of Boaz. I don't know of the significance of all of this. And you know, people do interesting things with their shoes. Some people remove their shoes before they enter into a person's house. Some people throw their shoes when they want to insult somebody. It was the custom of these people in these days to take a shoe or a sandal off of their foot and to give it to a person that they were entering into an agreement with, to affirm the agreement, to finalize it, so to speak. And that's what we see happening between Boaz and this other kinsman as they decided what would be the course of action regarding Ruth. You see, Ruth had three major problems that she was facing here. She faced the problem of her past. Her past, because of being a Moabite, was that of being an alien. She was an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, to all of the blessings of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and in verse 3 speaks about the exclusion of other nations from this relationship that Israel had with her God. Ruth was outside of that in her past. But she not only had her past to deal with, she also had her present circumstances that caused problems for her. Here she was, a widow, without any visible means of support other than the kindness of this kinsman Boaz, who has stepped in to help her and Naomi up to this point in time. Her past was cursed. You might say her present was crushed. And she had really no hope of a future. Her future was condemned unless something took place to change it. That's exactly what is happening in these verses with the agreement between Boaz and this other man, the finalizing of this agreement with the exchanging of the shoe. something was happening that was going to alter the past, the present, and even the future for Ruth. And we're reminded of our own Redeemer. We ought to be reminded of the renewed life that He brings about for us. Has not your past been changed? Is your present not one that is affected by your relationship with this Redeemer, Lord? Do you not have a future affected by what He has done for you? Turn your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians once again, if you would. And this time to the second chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul takes up a great discussion here of what the Redeemer Lord has done for His people. He starts off in verse 11 by saying, remember. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it? Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I want to tell you, that's exactly where Ruth found herself, past, present, and future, before Boaz stepped in. Drop down, if you would, then to verse 19 and listen to what further the Apostle Paul had to say. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. You see, Paul talks about a great change that has taken place for these people. This is what you formerly were, aliens, strangers. You were separate from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers or eliminated from the promises that came with a relationship with God. You had no hope being separate from God. That was your past. But he says, now, as a result of what your Redeemer Lord has done, you're no longer strangers and separated. You're no longer without hope. No, your past, your present, your future has greatly been affected by what the Lord has done for you. When Jesus paid for our sins, He took our place. He stood in our place. As it were, He stood in our shoes, if you will. Just as Boaz took the place of that kinsman who was closer than he. Yet Boaz took his place. So Christ takes our place. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we see where the Apostle Paul, in describing this, says that he who knew no sin, he made to be sin. That is, he treated Christ as sin, as a guilty sinner. He treated him as one who was guilty, in order that he might forgive those of us who truly are guilty of sin. When we're reminded of our redeeming Lord, we need to be reminded of the renewed life that we all have because of what He has done. And so we have a past that now has changed, a present that now can be bright, and a future that has hope. But there's one final thing that we ought to think of and be reminded of when we contemplate our Redeemer Lord, and that is of the restored legacy that we receive. Listen to what happened for Ruth. As you take the reading up in Ruth chapter 4 and in verse 10, it says, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, this is Boaz speaking, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. You get that? I'm going to raise up children to him on his inheritance, that is, on his land, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." Those were the two women that had been the wives of Jacob, who had born children to him who became fathers of the house of Israel, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord, who's not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I want you to think for just a moment of what grew out of all of this for Ruth. She came to have a family. This woman who had been without child had a family. You know, when you're saved, when Jesus becomes your Redeemer, you gain a family. You may say, "Oh, well, I've already got a family, David." Well, I understand that. You've got a physical family. But you gain another family, a family that is different from any family that you would have had otherwise. Ruth gained a family that was different than any family she would have had otherwise. That's why the Bible speaks of the men and women who become Christians as being brothers and sisters. They are brothers and sisters to one another. They are brothers and sisters to Jesus, their older brother. It speaks of us as being the children of God. Not only did she receive a family, she received a fortune. You remember those fields that she gleaned in when she was poor? And she was just picking up the pieces of the crops that were left behind. She owns them now. They're hers. They're hers because of who she is married to, who her husband is, Boaz. You know, you and I become very wealthy when our Redeemer makes us His brethren. We receive the fortunes that the Apostle Paul wrote about there in Ephesians that we read about a moment ago. The riches that God showers upon us. The spiritual blessings which He says can be found only in Christ Jesus. But not only did she receive a family and a fortune, she also received fame. The women speak about fame that would grow to this family because of what was transpiring in their midst. Even today, the name of Ruth stands out as one of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament period. There is fame associated with Jesus. Fame associated with being in His family. But also there is fruitfulness that is to be received and was received by Ruth. She bears a son. She bears a child, as we've read. John chapter 15 and verse 16, we see that Jesus speaking to His apostles, speaks to them about the relationship that they have with Him. He speaks about the vine and the branches, about Himself being the vine, and about His disciples being His branches, and His branches drawing sustenance from Him so that they can what? Produce fruit. We are intended for fruitfulness in our relationship with the Lord. Are you bearing fruit for Him? Scriptures speak a great deal about the fruit that is to be born to the Lord. We can read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. We read about love and joy and peace and gentleness, long-suffering, and many different qualities. Are you incorporating those things into your life? That's how you bear fruit to the Lord. You bear fruit to the Lord when you help others learn about this redeeming Lord who would be their redeemer as well. Are you bearing fruit to Him? You remember that story that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 15 when He talks about the branches that are tied into Him and that bear fruit. You remember He talks about some branches that bear no fruit, and He said these are cut off and they're cast into the fire and burned. Why is that so? Yeah, well, it's so because they're not doing what a branch ought to do. A branch isn't just supposed to grow leaves. We're not supposed to look at a branch and say, my, what beautiful leaves. It's intended to produce fruit. And if it's not producing fruit, it's not doing what it is intended to do as a branch. And when we fail to produce fruit, the characteristics in our lives that are the fruit of the Spirit, when we fail to make those things part of our life, we're failing to do what a branch in the Lord ought to do. Well, one final thing that we can say about this is that Ruth also received a future. Verses 16 and 17 that we read there speak about Ruth's son, a man we don't know a great deal about. His name is Obed. But what we do know about him is quite significant. And it's summed up in this one little verse. That is that Obed became the father of Jesse. And that his son Jesse then in turn became the father of David. Obed was David's grandfather. Ever wondered about that relationship? Did he bounce David on his knee? Did he have those kinds of times that a grandfather would like to have with a grandchild? I'd like to think so. This woman, Ruth, had a great future because of the child that she was going to bear, who would bear a son, who would become king of Israel, and who would, in fact, establish a line of descendancy that would lead, ultimately, to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who was himself a descendant of David, a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of Obed, a descendant of Boaz, and Ruth. What a future. All because of a Redeemer kinsman who stepped into the place of another, who paid the price that was necessary in order to make it so that this woman would be blessed and would become a blessing to so many others, including ourselves. It's not just some distant, meaningless, long past story, because every one of us here has such a Redeemer who would step into the place of another. He stepped into our place, suffered the penalty for our sins. And He did so that He might bless us, as every Redeemer does for those that He redeems. He might bless us so that we in turn might become blessings ourselves. But he blessed us so richly, so greatly, that our souls can be saved. If we will but let him be our Redeemer. Have you let Jesus redeem you? Have you allowed him to do for you what he died in order to do? God help us to remember where we were without Christ. Aliens, strangers, cut off from the commonwealth of God's Israel today, without hope. God help us to remember where we have been brought from, where we have been brought to by our redeeming Lord. And God help us to realize where we are if we are without a Redeemer. Cut off. Strangers to a covenant with God. Without hope in this world. If that's where you find yourself, won't you today be redeemed? We pray that you will as we stand and sing together.